Here with us this Lord's Day morning. We know we have a lot out with fall break. We're also blessed to have Brother Demar here. And well, it's hard to follow up Demar after all the energy and excitement he brings. And also it's exciting to hear about all the great things going on in the world with the gospel being spread. It's neat to see, Demar, how that school has taken off. I remember back when you first came and was talking about we're going to establish this school and in the Philippines. And to see now the campus and what has come with the campus and the orphans' home is truly is God glorifying, and we are thankful for that. I know you, like myself, were troubled this week when you heard about the shooting, once again, the mass shooting in Oregon. And from what we're hearing, reports that even Christians were martyred in that and targeted in that shooting. When we think about those things, see, the topic that I'm studying this morning, the image of God and us being created in the image of God, it might seem, well, that's just a doctrinal issue, that's just a theological study, or that's just something that preachers teach on, but what does it really matter? It's my contention that we're seeing more things like this, and we're seeing more of the evils and problems in our world, and more issues with human psyche and psychology in our own state, in our own nation, and we're seeing more heinous and evil acts. And we're dealing with issues like abortion and euthanasia and other life issues because we do not understand, or we as a nation are not understanding some fundamental truths that we have traditionally understood. Number one, that there is a God. Number two, that you have an accountability to that God. And number three, that you were created by that God. And it's this morning that we're going to think about that number three thing I mentioned there, that we are created by God. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Open up in your Bibles to where it all begins. In Genesis chapter 1, where God says in verses 26 and 27, after He had created various parts of this natural world, and on day 6, after creating in the first 5 days this earth and the sun, moon, and stars, and the land and the seas and the oceans and all the things that we've seen, and then He creates birds and fish. And then on day 6, He creates, of course, mammals. And He says about man, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. The apex of creation, God's highest creation, was not the beauty of the ocean that some went to see this week and are seeing gray clouds along with it. It's not the beauty of the mountains. Those are great things. It's not the power of an elephant. I mean, the elephant is awesome. And God created huge dinosaurs. Or He created huge creatures like the blue whale that's just tremendous in size. But that's not the highest of God's creation. That's not His highest created form. But His highest creation was you, humans. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, the key emphasis of this passage is the uniqueness of man. And the key doctrinal point about the being created in the image of God is that we are unique in all creation. You see, Genesis describes man's creation as unique compared to everything else in creation. God said, let us, plurality of the Godhead there, the Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make man in our image. You see, it was a divine conference. Let us make man in our image. In Genesis 2:7, we read that God breathed life into man. That is a reference to this uniqueness of Him, that God put His Spirit, His life within Him. We don't read that about the animal kingdom. He also is interesting about the creation of man because chapter 2 will launch into a longer description of how that took place. When Adam sought a companion, of course, that is probably written to teach us. Of course, it happened, but it's written to show us that there's nothing else comparable to be His companion. And so God formed from him Eve, took of his rib and formed Eve from Adam's side. So the significance of that is God formed and created both sexes. Both are unique. You don't find that with the animal kingdom. You don't find the significance in the dialogue that Moses gives about how man was created. Also, you should note that in Psalm 8, verse 5, it says that we were created a little lower than the angels. In other words, God views man in a very significant way. And notice, he is the only portion of creation that is said to be created after God's image or after God's likeness. You see, we are unique. We resemble God. We are made in His image. We reflect and are made after His likeness. And this statement has long been discussed, and there's been pages after pages written about what does it mean to be made in the image of God and after His likeness. By the way, it seems that those two descriptions, image and likeness, are probably a reference to the same idea, but not two separate things. First of all, let me say that it's not physically. We are not physically like God in the sense of our physical bodies with two legs and two arms and two eyes and a nose and a mouth and things that we teach our two-year-olds about what our body looks like, and this is our elbow, this is our knee. It's not talking about those things. God is spirit. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So I don't believe that being made in the image of God is talking about our physical body, because this is a spiritual thing. Secondly, let me say that it's not perfectly. Now, we're going to talk later on about how we still have God's image even though that we have sinned, and that because of sin, some, like various views of Calvinism and some of our religious friends even, will probably believe that the image of God has been so tainted, so distorted in us now that it's not even hardly present. Or some would even say that it's not there anymore. But I don't believe that at all. You see, the image of God is there, but none of us are God. All right? God, we're not, as some of the materialists that other want to say, that we are God, that we are divine. No, we're not divine. We are the created. We are the ones who have been made. And so it's not perfectly. We're not divine. But it is speaking about uniqueness. So what does it mean? How is man unique in creation? We are unique, I would suggest, in two key ways. In our personhood and in our purpose. When we think about personhood, when we think about what God did when He created man, I think we need to understand that we are created in such a unique way. God created humans with superior intellect. You think about all the things that humans since the dawn of creation have been able to do, and all the things they've been able to understand with math and sciences and now with technology. And it's incredible the amount of intellect that God has given and bestowed upon us. Man is unique from the animal kingdom in our intellect. Now, there are some smart dogs, but there are some smart animals, and we'll talk about different animals and how smart they are, but we understand that their brains and that what they do does not compare with the intellect that God has given to man. When you think about some other ways, and we talk about personhood here, our ability to speak and our ability to have language is another key idea about, you know, in science they've studied and talked about how certain animals can communicate and can do various things. Dolphins, for example, or even chimpanzees have been able to be taught some sign language. But they've also, in the study of languages, they've also demonstrated very clearly that no animals can come close to communicating and speaking and writing like we as humans can. You think about the written discourse and poetry and all the things that have gone on. But also think about the multitude of languages. I know Brother Demar, he probably knows a few words, at least hello, in about, 20 different languages, right, Brother Demar? Because you travel all over the world, and when you go to the different world, what do you experience? All these different languages. Why? Because God has decreed that man is superior. That demonstrates. Let me run through a few of these other things about personhood. We have volition. That is, that we are able to have freedom of will and choice And this is very significant that God has given upon man the right to choose. And really, this is the right to choose between right, or as the Genesis would say, good and evil. And Adam and Eve were given this blessing, and they chose evil, didn't they? They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and life. And that was Satan's temptation to them. You would become as God. Of course, Satan was deceiving them. They learned and understood evil and gained the knowledge of good and evil. Man has the ability to choose. That is connected, and many of these run together, with our moral and ethical qualities. You know, you don't see a lion feeling real guilty for killing his prey on the Sahara out in Africa, do you? Lions don't have moral and ethical qualities, but humans do. You see, we are superior because of our moral and ethical qualities that God has given us. And this is connected in even with our creativity. And man has done, if you look at what we've been able to do with technology, what we've been able to do in the medical sciences, but also in the arts and architecture and all kinds of things, man is incredibly creative. And then with our religious desire, man throughout its created nature has always had a desire to worship. And I believe God put that in there. Ecclesiastes says God put eternity in our hearts. God put the desire for us to worship and to want to connect with Him. But this is a part of what it means to be created in the image of God. We have a desire, a hunger and thirst for God. And man has sought the divine. And then we have a conscience. We have a conscience. We have emotions. We can feel love and hate. We can feel all these emotions that God has created us. And you see, man is far superior than anything else in this created world. The most important thing, I believe, about this being created in the image of God and personhood is that we have an immortal soul. The dust shall return to dust, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. You see, we have an immortal soul that's going to live in eternity, either heaven or hell, for ageless, endless time. You see, what separates us primarily from the animal world and from everything else in the world is that we have the image of God upon us. What does that mean? It means that we are persons. We have all these things that I've just listed here. And one of those key things is we have an immortal soul. And we'll talk more about the significance of that in a moment. Let's talk about purpose. Why did God do this? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God make us in His image? Why did He give us all these things I just listed off? Intellect and the emotions He gave us. And I know sometimes we're thinking, I wish He didn't give us such strong emotions because we struggle with various things, with sadness and anger. But God gave us all those things when it comes to our human abilities and our intellect and the freedom of choice. What a weight of responsibility when God said, you can choose. Why did God do that? There's a purpose, I believe, behind it. I believe one of the key purposes was that He created us for a relationship with Him. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but three of our kids are gone. But this weekend, they were in Missouri with grandparents. Caleb's still here. But all of our kids resemble, mostly Brooke's really starting to look like Amanda, right? Especially the three boys, they resemble their dad in a lot of ways, right? And I'm proud of that. People will say, they'll say to me and Amanda, they say, boy, you cannot deny them, can you? They look like you. And we're proud of that as parents when they talk about looking like their mom or dad. God created you in His image because He wants you to have a relationship with Him. When people look at you, God wants them to say, they resemble their father. They resemble their father. They look like the one who created them. You see, it's about a relationship, but also it's about us representing God in this world. Is this a real sense where God, in creating this world, the first five days, and then on day six, He says, I want to put something in creation that's going to represent me. God, man, world. And we are to reflect the image of God in this world. Now, how is this affected by sin? Let's talk just a little bit about this. Because people want to say, well, do we still represent God even though sin has entered the picture and the fall in Genesis chapter 3 took place? Let me say and go to the New Testament a little bit on this because I think this is important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we should note that Jesus was the perfect image. The perfect image of God. For example, in verse 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus said when he came to this earth, when you see me, you have seen the Father. You have seen the Father. It's important for us to understand that Jesus, Colossians 1 verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly represented Jesus, or the Father. In Hebrews 1, you really could read verses 1 through 4, but I want to pick up in verse number 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. What does it say about Jesus? He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. You see, Jesus was the perfect image of God. Now, Paul is going to talk about this in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. He talks about how Adam was created in the image of God. But what did Adam do? Adam sinned. That image was marred, if you will. The image is not as clear as it is in Jesus when it was perfectly refined. You know, I think about a quarter. If you were to go and get a quarter this afternoon, you go to Walmart or pay at the restaurant and they give you a quarter back for change, and you look at that quarter and it's kind of scratched up. You look at it and you can make out the date. It says it's a 1983 quarter. And you can make out George Washington a little bit, but it's really worn and faded and tarnished. When you take that quarter from the restaurant and then you go to Walmart and you need to use it, what are they going to look at that quarter? It's still as valuable. It's still worth the same as if it just came off the U.S. Mint running factory up there, right? It's just as valuable. Now, that is a good illustration for us as humans. God has put His image upon us. We're just as valuable. His nature is still upon us. But see, the issue is, as we think about this, Adam fell as a perfect representation of God. But the image of God is present in everyone's nature. And we see that with the intellect and with the conscience and with the freedom of will that we have and with the communication we have. God's nature is upon all of us. But here's the thing. Everyone has the potential to represent Him in action. To be godly, as the New Testament says. To be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. To be loving, because God is love. You see, there's a real sense where everybody has the image of God upon them and who they are intrinsically and their value and their worth. That quarter is worth the same thing no matter where you take it in America. Whether it's tarnished and scratched up, it's still worth a quarter. So you have the same value and intrinsic worth. Everybody that is a human soul does. But not everybody is a very good representation. A lot of people, when you look at them, if they're that quarter, you can't even hardly make out the image. In the quarter, it'd be George Washington. But in us, it's the image of God. Because it's been so covered up by the life of selfishness, the life of wickedness, and the life of sin. You see, God wants all of us. His purpose was for all of us to represent Him. And you see, the third purpose I would suggest is that we are to have dominion over. If you go back to Genesis, the reason God did this, one of the key reasons, was that we would have dominion over this earth. We are to be stewards of it. He created us as His highest form so that we would be caretakers and stewards of it. We are to use the earth, but we're also to take care of the earth, to have authority and dominion over it. And so the purpose of why God created us. All right, now we're coming back to, what are all the implications of this? And why is it significant for us to teach our children? Why is it important that everyone in America and everyone in the world needs to understand that they are not to be thrown away? Why is it significant that we have people that are selling baby parts? Why is it significant that we still should oppose abortion? Why is it significant, these things? And why does it play into a mass shooting in Oregon? Here's some reasons why it is so significant that we believe in the image of God. First thing it does for us, it impacts how we view the animal world. A lot of the things going on in our world regarding animals and animal rights, while I believe we should not mistreat animals, we also need to understand the role and place of animals in our world. They are given for us to provide our needs, and we have a stewardship over them, but we have dominion over them. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after the flood, God gives unto man animals to eat as food. And then in verse 6, when he talks about the death of animals, and he's talking about you can kill the animals and eat them, but he says, but man, you cannot kill. And whoever kills or murders his fellow man will be liable for that man's death. In other words, your own life should be taken because you murdered. And here's the reason why, God says in verse 6. Because on man, he has the image of God. Man is created in the image of God. The reason you can't murder your fellow man, but you can go out and kill a chicken, or kill a pig, or kill a cow, and have that cow for lunch, but you can't kill the man, is because there's a big difference in the man and the cow. What's the difference? Man is created in the image of God. And the cow is to be had dominion over and used by that man who is the apex of God's creation. So it says something about the animal world. But number two, it causes us to value human life. You see, all of our doctrines, doctrinal speaking about abortion or about murder and about euthanasia or about protection for elderly and protection for children, all these things, they come back and they're rooted in the foundation. If you get down there and you get to the foundation of what those doctrines come from, it's about man has dignity in who he is because he's created in the image of God. And I believe that we're losing this in our culture. You see, when we have people who don't care about their own life, you have people who don't believe they are special or unique, that they came from a cesspool billions of years ago and have come from lower forms of animals and ultimately which evolved by chance into who they are, and it's survival of the fittest, then you can go. And when you don't care about your life, you can take other people's life. And you don't feel an accountability to them, and you don't feel an accountability to God. You see, it comes back to the value of human life is intrinsically tied to our belief about what a human is. The value of a baby's life, the baby of Down syndrome children, the life of Down syndrome children, the life of the elderly person, they are valuable because they are a representation of the image of God. This also says something about who we are, about our self-worth. This is why we should have a positive self-worth. This is why we should not, let me be clear, we should not approve or see suicide as an option. Self-murder. Because we're created in the image of God. And God twice loved us. He created us. And He bought us at Calvary. He loved us twice. He created us in His image, bestowed His grace upon us in creation, and then He paid for us again with the blood of His Son. If you don't feel lovely, read and study how God views you. You see that? We're sinners. Christ died for us. See, self-worth is tied to this doctrine. And then it underscores, and Brother DeMar is going to amen me on this one. It underscores the need for evangelism. The reason we care about the Chinese, the reason we care about the Filipino, the reason we care about the Mexican, the reason we care about the fellow citizens of Mayfield. How do you say that? Mayfieldians? I can't even say it, right? The reason we care about them is because they're created in the image of God. Let me say something. I've said this a lot of times, but hear me again. The best person you know is a sinner that Christ came to die for. Saved by God's grace. The worst, most vile, most heinous person you know is someone who was created in the image of God. And there's still value in who they are. You see, it underscores the need for evangelism. To tell people about the God who created them and about their made in His image and their need to respond to Jesus. And finally, it motivates us to live godly lives. To live godly lives. You see, we're created in His image. Therefore, we're supposed to live like Him. We are a reflection of God. And here's the question. Do people see God when they look at your image? In Colossians chapter 3, as well as James chapter 3, Paul in Colossians, James in 3, are talking about our godly living. James is talking about the tongue, and he says that we need to not curse with our tongue, and then with that same, or bless God with our tongue, and then with the same tongue curse our fellow man who's made in the image or likeness of God. Then in Colossians chapter 3, he's talking about our image in Christ. And he says in verse 10, I have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You see, we want to renew our minds every day and seek to be more like God. To be more like Jesus. And so it's a motivation to live godly. This morning, I hope that you have come to understand more of what it means to be made in the image of God. And the significance of that for your life. Significance of that for humanity. Significance of that for even what's going on in our world. And then when we lose these basic truths that man has long known and believed, that the more we lose them, the more it is going to have grave consequences. And we as a church need to make sure we teach and understand and train people in these core doctrines about who man is and what God expects from man. If you're in need of the Lord's invitation this morning, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, we would love to do that with you and for you. If you need to restore your life and be rededicated to the Lord, please come as together we stand and sing.